Hi and welcome. You're listening to the Church Renewal Podcast from Flourish Coaching. Flourish exists to set ministry leaders free to be effective wherever God has called them. So when pastors and churches feel stuck, Flourish's team refreshes their hope in the gospel and helps them clarify their strategy. I'm the host of the Church Renewal Podcast, Alan Edwards, and today we're talking about the renewed church and the word, prayer, and the sacraments in worship. In some traditions, like mine, these are called the means of grace. In other words, they're the tools by which we experience the benefits of having been redeemed by God through Christ. They're a means, a way that we experience the benefit of being in relationship with God. What would it look like if Jesus renewed our churches and our people's experience with the word and prayer, deepening our appreciation for them? What would that mean for our participation in the Lord's Supper or baptism or the fellowship of the saints as we gather each Lord's Day? What are you doing in your church to encourage communion with God through these means of grace? What about you personally? Are you being renewed in your time in the word and prayer? We'd love to hear about your efforts and what's going on in your world as it relates to the word and prayer and the sacraments. And so please feel free to connect with us. You can visit our website at flourishcoaching.org. Hit us up on Twitter at flourishcoach1. That's flourishcoach and the number one. Or find us on Facebook at flourishcoaching. Today, our executive director, Matt Bullen, is going to join us to talk about the renewal of our experience with God's word and with prayer, our devotional life. And so we'd love for you to come with us and dig in and just explore the ways that Jesus is renewing his church. All right, I've got Matt Bowling from Flourish Coaching in the studio with me. Matt, how are you doing today?
My white rabbit coffee is almost gone.
The white rabbit. If you're ever in Western Pennsylvania, the white rabbit, who does not sponsor this podcast, but maybe they should.
Maybe they should.
We would do a commercial
for we'll promote them.
They're fantastic. Hey, so this is episode 12 or 13 or 14. It's at least the 12th episode in a series. We've been working through intentionally a definition of church renewal. And that definition was kind of a collaboration between the Presbyterian Church in America's director for church planting and revitalization and home missions, Paul Hahn. He's the coordinator of Mission North America, and our team leader, Matt Bullen. They kind of work together, and this is a statement that we've just been working through piece by piece by piece on the podcast. And so I'm going to read it for our listeners, Matt, and then we're going to just jump into this last piece of the definition.
Okay.
Are you ready?
Sure.
So church renewal is the process by which a person or church body experiences a new awareness of their sin and need for God's grace, their privileges as an ambassador of the kingdom and as sons and daughters of God, a new appreciation for their place as they anticipate the kingdom of God coming and reaching that place, a new prayerfulness and passion to share the good news, holistic discipleship, a new curiosity to know God, the self, and the world, a new awareness to the missionary opportunity around them, a new joy and reverence in worship. And then here, finally, today's topic, a new personal commitment to the means of grace. Matt, we've spent the last couple months unpacking this process of church renewal, what we're trying to do, where we wanted to mm-hmm. see churches go as they flourish,
mm-hmm. sure.
and some of the first steps and resources to get them there. Today, we're talking about the means of grace. That language is very familiar to you and me and to people in our circles, but just kind of lay it out for us. What are the means of grace? Where does that phrase come from?
Sure. So the means of grace is a phraseology that comes out of the Reformed confessions, that documents that came out of the 16th and 17th century that defined evangelical theology of all stripes, whether it was modern iterations of Anglican or Presbyterian or Baptist or whatever, they were these confessional documents. And means of grace is a phrase that comes out of them, and they were meant to define these distinct ways that God aims to give us by which we grow. And so primarily we're thinking about the word, sacraments, and prayer. And that not just publicly on, you know, in worship services where God's people gather or in small group Bible studies or Sunday school classes, but also as we're thinking about today, personally, in your own worship of the Lord, in your own growth in the Lord, how you use the word and sacraments and prayer, a few other things as well. Sure. But anyways, but when we say means of grace, that's what we're talking about.
And so our tradition in the PCA, we make use of the Westminster Catechisms. And one of my favorite phrases, the phrase where this means of grace comes from, right? What are the outward and ordinary means by which we experience the benefits of our redemption?
Right.
Right. Right. So the word, prayer, worship, the sacraments, the fellowship of the saints, this is the means, this is the way God has given us in this life to experience the benefit of being in communion and relationship with him. I like to turn to Acts 2, the end of Acts 2, right? Peter preaches this amazing sermon that the Holy Spirit uses to cut people to the heart. And they say, what must we do to be saved? And Peter says, repent, believe in the Lord Jesus. And then what do the people do after they believe? It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, which is Luke's language for the Lord's Supper and communion, and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe at the many signs and wonders being performed by the apostles. The believers were together. They held things in common. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. What we're talking about here, Matt, and I'd love to hear you kind of interact with this, is when we talk about church renewal, we're not talking about a program to do something new and different. We're talking about renewing the good things God has given us from the beginning of the New Testament church, right? Right.
Absolutely.
This is how people fellowship together and commune with God: word, prayer, sacraments, in worship, in their homes, in their lives.
Right, right. And I think that it's not as though the process of church renewal is necessarily easy. One of the reasons we do church health assessments is we want to help people see what are the particular issues that they have in their church, right? So they can identify them and address them. But I also don't want to say that it is overly complex. If you have a congregation of people who are all seeking to grow in the Lord and they're applying themselves to the means of grace publicly or on Sundays, on the Lord's Day, and themselves, they open up the word in their homes. They pray with and for their family and themselves. They have a prayer closet where they pray for themselves, for people that don't know Jesus, for their family, for people in their church. If they take the Lord's Supper thoughtfully, in worship services, right? They pray, they spend time with the Lord, right? I think that's what every pastor really wants, right? That's what you're shooting for, is that people are experiencing transformation under the gospel. They're experiencing transformation as they better understand the word and ask the Holy Spirit to change them through the word that he inspired. Yeah. It's not more complex than that.
Yeah.
Right?
So one of the things I think we find when we work with churches, we ask them, you know, what do you say you're committed to? What are you actually spending your time and resources on? And what's that feel like? Right. We kind of look at those three levels when we assess a church, and we see a lot of churches that say we are committed to the Bible, we are committed to prayer. But when you dig down, they don't pray with others. They don't pray for believers by name, unbelievers by name. They aren't spending time reading the Bible with other people. What is the cause of this dissonance between conservative evangelical Christians who say they are committed to the word, prayer, worship, fellowship, but then aren't experiencing it in their day-to-day lives? Why that disconnect, do you think?
I think primarily it's a pursuit of the American dream.
Yeah.
So I think that primarily what's going on is that people, everybody makes time for what's important to them.
Oh, no, I don't like to hear that. Because apparently Netflix is super important to me.
Exactly, right? So everyone has the opportunity to shape their days the way that they want to. I've said in a previous podcast that one of the phrases that we developed at a church in Seattle was repenting oftentimes means re-choosing. Choosing to do less, choosing to do different kinds of things, choosing to go to sleep earlier, watching less Netflix at night, so you can get up in the morning and spend some time with the Lord in meditation, in prayer, over the Word, before you go out in your day, asking the Holy Spirit, independence, you have prepared good works for me to do today. Open my eyes to them, enable me to walk in them when they present themselves to me.
Now, I know people that would say, Matt, you are wrong. I do not have the freedom to choose what I do with my day. I've got to run my kids here. My boss wants me there. You know, you're a pastor, Matt. You get to construct your days. You're the executive director of your own nonprofit. You get to construct your days. I have a clock to punch. How would you respond to that pushback?
So the hours that you have to be at work may well be set for you. I completely get that. But for most of us, that's somewhere between 40 and 60 hours, right? Weeks have 168 hours in them. That means you have somewhere between 108 and 128 hours that are at your disposal. What you do with them is completely up to you. You may not feel like that it's completely up to you because you're trying to live up to some kind of expectation. Yours, maybe your spouse's. Maybe your kids. Many times, it's an unassessed cultural expectation of what you do. Can I give an example?
Yeah.
My wife's family, growing up, my wife and I both grew up as unbelievers. We didn't become believers till we were in college. My wife's family, growing up, my wife was a elite level gymnast, which is just under Olympic. And so, from her young teenage years, were spent either in school or a gym. Eating meals on the road, doing homework late at night, because that was what was needed in order to compete at the level that she was able to compete at. She would say that it was a contributing factor to her parents' divorce. She recently shared with me in the last year that she cannot remember a family meal together. I was heartbroken. We treasure our family meals together. In the family that we have made. And our kids have good times of laughing, of sharing conversation, of learning how to relate to other people, of listening and asking questions. Much is learned around family table. There's research that validates that. And there were choices that her family made growing up that we have made different choices. There is no doubt in my mind that some or all of my children could have been elite athletes like their mother, because they're incredibly physically gifted. We simply chose to take that choice away from them.
Hmm.
On purpose.
So that you might participate in God's missionary work, so that you might make use, right? So let's bring this back to the means of grace conversation.
Yeah.
So many Christians struggle to, quote unquote, get their Bible reading time in.
Right.
And what I hear you saying is we just prioritize what's important to us.
Absolutely.
So what does it look like for a church to be renewed by the Word, prayer, and sacraments? Let's cast a positive vision for our listeners.
So I think that to wrap back and then wrap forward, to wrap back, I would say that you do those thoughtfully in your services.
Okay.
Your prayers are planned and thoughtful. They're not produced, but they are thoughtfully done, right? Your Word, your presentation of the Word in your Sunday school classes, in your small groups on Sunday, in preaching is thoughtfully done. The sacraments are observed in such a way that people can benefit from them, right? And in your services. I think personally, one of the things that in any discipleship plan in a church is that regularly you should be talking about these things and teaching people how to do them.
Mm-hmm.
Sunday school classes, Christianity 101 classes, if you're going to intentionally move people across the discipleship spectrum, one of the things to do is to give them aids and teach them how to read the Bible,
mm-hmm.
right? And how to pray. These are learned things. Jesus' own disciples, grown up in Judaism, taught how to pray. The prayers of Judaism came to Jesus and said, teach us to pray.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So can we walk through each of them?
Sure.
Let's walk through. So experiencing and engaging the Word
mm-hmm.
for the renewal of our churches and our own relationship with God? Let's do the word, then we'll do prayer, then we'll do sacraments.
So I think that for the word personally in people's lives, one of the ways that churches can help them is just to give them very simple classes about how to read the Bible. Teaching people how to use, you know, the old book by Sire, Reading the Bible for All It's Worth, right? Is trying to actually help people see the discipline of both reading broadly, read through the whole Bible in a year, right? So you have the broad scope of things, right? And then also how to do actually Bible study, how to read through a book of the Bible more slowly, study it, meditate on it using aids, simple English Bible aids, and just help them see that this is doable for you. You can spend 20 minutes a day learning the Bible, mm-hmm. and you can learn it. It's not insane. You're not going to learn everything. Mm-hmm. That's not necessary. I think the other thing is teaching people how to read the Bible with the big picture in view, that it's the unfolding of a single story. Teaching people how to read the Bible with a gospel-shaped lens, because it's the lens that the Bible gives us on itself, mm-hmm. right? With a kingdom lens of what Jesus is doing and what he's calling us to. So doing things like Soma has produced this story-formed way, helping people see that the whole Bible is the unfolding of one story. And that's important because we all live inside of a story. So let's live. We all live in light of some narrative. So let's make sure that it's the Bible's narrative that we're living in the midst of.
Yeah.
So that's a few different ways, I think, that to help people be with the Bible. Right.
So we did a whole podcast on prayerfulness and a renewed prayerfulness.
Yes.
So just briefly, if I'm a pastor and I want to see and I want to spark a new commitment to prayer as a means of grace, what are a couple things I can do very practically to help my congregation do that?
Sure. I think that one of the things is to talk to people about their time use.
Okay.
So
that could be an uncomfortable conversation.
Yeah, it's an uncomfortable conversation when we talk about it with pastors in the midst of our coaching ministry, right? In our conferences. We had a client ask us to teach pastors how to do time use because they really felt like that their pastors just didn't know how to use time well. I think most of us don't know how to. Most of us don't pray, not because we don't wish that we would pray more, but we just don't manage to seem to have time for it, mm-hmm. right? If we have time for Bible, that's good because that's information and content and that's good. But prayer can get uncomfortable really quick mm-hmm. because you kind of get through the things that you need to pray for and then, well, now what do I pray for? Well, now you might actually pray for yourself, for dependence, for growth, for mm-hmm. recognition of idols and things right. like that. Right. So I think time use is one of the things. I think practical things, just teaching people what makes up the constituent parts of praying. Acts is still great. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication.
Sure.
Just teaching people how to use like prayer current, who we've mentioned before. To teach people how to pray through the
Lord's Prayer.
The Lord's Prayer thoughtfully.
Yeah.
Right. Aids like that, I think, are tremendously helpful.
I would even say the Westminster Shorter Catechism questions on the Lord's Prayer
are excellent.
They're gold.
They're
golden.
They're absolutely gold.
Okay, so let's talk about the third one. Now, a kind of movement in evangelicalism has kind of been to diminish the centrality of the Lord's Prayer and baptism because it's something that churches... Lord's Supper and baptism. Because it's something that denominations divide over. But we do believe that they are given to us so that we can experience the benefit of our redemption in Christ. If I'm a ministry leader, if I'm a pastor, and I want people to have a renewed commitment to communion and baptism, how do I go about doing that? And what are some ways that I can help people experience the gospel in those things?
Preach on them, each of them, at least once a year.
Really? Once a year?
Absolutely. Hmm. So take the opportunity on a Sunday. When you're baptizing, in our tradition, we baptize both professing believers and their children, right? So take an opportunity when you're baptizing somebody to take a sermon and say, well, let's just make sure that we understand in more depth than the little bit of explanation that we typically do before a baptism. Let's say in more depth, not like why convictionally we hold this particular view of baptism, but what's baptism for you as a congregant there experiencing it?
Yeah.
Lord's Supper. Same thing. Yeah. Take a Sunday a year and preach on it. When we did a a change in the way that we did the Lord's Supper in the church, one of the churches that I pastored. We took 6 weeks and I preached through a series on the Lord's Supper.
Sure.
And why we were changing it the way that we did and how it was meant to benefit people. I have to tell you that I was utterly surprised when we moved that church to where we were doing the Lord's Supper weekly. I was utterly surprised at the effect on me as the pastor to look my own people in the eye and to say, Christ broken for you.
Mm.
Christ's blood shed for
yeah.
you. It was marvelous. And for people to look at me and to hear that from me, I was completely unprepared for how wonderfully that would renew our church.
Yeah.
For it to be that tactile and close, right there, speaking these wonderful gospel words to each other.
Yeah. Can I give you just a little thing that I've been doing regarding the sacraments? So my son is 4, my daughter's 20 months. And so something that I don't know where I picked it up from, but anytime we have a baptism in church or we celebrate the table, I have my son come and sit on my lap. Sometimes I'll have both kids on my lap and I will whisper in their ears, you know, we're watching a baptism. You were baptized and this is a promise for you. So, you know, because the whole idea of improving our baptism.
Yes.
Or at the table, as the elements are going by, I'll have my son here smell. You can't partake yet, but smell this. Look at it. This reminds us that Jesus shed his blood for us. This reminds us that Jesus carried our sins in his body on the cross. And I'll let him hold the bread until it's time for me to partake of it. Just so he can't come to the table yet. He has not put his faith in Jesus.
Right.
But for me, the effect it's having on me to share with my
child. Right. Him. Yes.
Yeah. So
yes.
Whether you're a parent of little ones or bigger ones or you're a grandparent, this is something that you can be doing to personally apprehend and deepen your experience of the Lord's Prayer of the Lord's Supper and baptism. Hey, we're coming to the end of our time, so let's talk a little bit about resources. We believe that in the process of church renewal, people will experience a new commitment to the Word, prayer, worship, the Lord's Supper, baptism. Can you give us some resources to help shape our thinking about that?
Sure. I've got two different books that I think are helpful. And they get standard reference work on spiritual disciplines is Don Whitney's Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. And then I think one that I think is helpful, but from a little bit different perspective, is Jerry Bridges' The Discipline of Grace. Bridges wrote that book because his earliest works were, you know, The Pursuit of Holiness, things along those lines. Then he wrote Transforming Grace, which felt absolutely so wonderful to people to really experience grace. And then he wanted people to understand that the two of those fit together, that pursuing holiness and experiencing grace were not enemies,
mm-hmm.
they were friends.
Mm.
And in fact, one was the avenue to the other.
Sure.
Yeah. And so that's wonderful.
And for families that want to apprehend the means of grace for their family, I would recommend Jason Halopoulos has a little book called Family Worship and Neglected Grace. Just a great little guide to get you thinking about how to read the Bible and pray in your home with your children. There's also some great resources for families available through Great Commissions publications, through Presbyterian and Reformed. Just ways to help get your family and your kids engaged in the Word. And Matt, what do you think about just as a resource for my personal renewal? Do you think having just a blank notebook to sit down with and do some journaling, things like that, for my own personal experience of the means of grace?
Yeah, I think that there's something. Research is now out that says a person with a blank piece of paper and a pen experiences what they learn very, very differently. There's something that happens when you write physically.
Hmm.
And I'll talk to people. I just talked to somebody this week. Oh, yeah, I should probably journal more, right? And I'm like, yeah, you probably should. Because there's something that happens when we do that. And so I think that that's a very important thing, just to have record what you asked the Lord. How did he minister to you? How do you reflect on your struggle against sin? Right. And I think those are helpful things.
Yeah. Well, thanks, Matt. Thanks for helping us think about a renewed commitment to the means of grace as we think about church renewal.
My pleasure. Glad to be here.
All right. You've been listening to the Church Renewal Podcast from Flourish Coaching. We'd love to hear your thoughts and your experiences with word, prayer, worship, the sacraments. You can reach us by email. Our director is matt@flourishcoaching.org, and I'm alan@flourishcoaching.org. You can find us on Facebook, tinyurl.com/flourishfb, or on Twitter, flourishcoach, and the number one, flourishcoach1 on Twitter. Please subscribe, share this podcast with a friend, and give us a comment or rating. It helps others participate in the conversation we're having. We do the Church Renewal Podcast because we at Flourish believe there's only one fully sufficient reason that today dawned. Jesus is yet gathering a people to himself, and he ordinarily uses the church and the means of grace to do that. So join us as we pray that our churches might be renewed in the gospel, and come along as we dig into the ways that Jesus is renewing his church.